anyone, what's the most important thing in life? Most people would give the same answer. They'd say love, L-O-V-E, love. It's the most basic of all human needs. Without love, it's almost impossible to really live a bearable life. Certainly becomes dysfunctional without it. And happiness is virtually unattainable without love. 19th century poet Alfred Tennyson once wrote, "'Tis better to have loved and lost than never to have loved at all." In other words, love is always worth the risk. Love is worthy of sacrifice. I think the general consensus is that knowing love and giving love is the highest purpose of life. And that's the highest functioning human beings or ones we think are the ones who know how to love. And the Bible is in agreement with this statement. In fact, Jesus taught that the greatest commandment is to love. First, to love God, and second, to love our neighbors. Furthermore, Scripture says that God himself, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And 1 John 4:8 states, God is love. God is love. Not that he has love or knows love, but that he is love, which tells us that love has a divine, eternal quality to it. If God is love, then love existed before time, before creation, before humanity. Love is not a human invention, but an attribute of God. Furthermore, the apostle Paul tells us three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Over the past few weeks, we've been talking about three little words that are written in forever. Whenever we read the New Testament, especially the letters of Paul, these three words keep coming into the conversation: faith, hope, and love. These three, Paul said, are written in forever. He's telling us that when all other things fade away, these three qualities will remain: faith, hope, and love. And that's really good news, because that means that faith will outlive cynicism, hope will outlast despair, and love will win over hate. And that's the Bible's promise to us. And that's a promise that we should live by. In fact, these three qualities are fundamental to living an effective and fulfilling Christian life. To grow in our walk with Christ, we need to grow in faith, hope, and love. A couple of weeks ago, we started by looking at faith. And last week, we looked at hope. And today, we're going to look at what the Bible says about love. And so we're going to look at what is probably one of the best-known chapters of the Bible, which is 1 Corinthians 13, also known as the love chapter. Now, if you've been to a wedding, you've probably heard it. Or if you've been to a gift shop, you've probably seen it on plaques and posters and decorative pillows. It's a beautiful description of love written by the apostle. However, when the apostle Paul wrote these words, he wasn't writing a poem for weddings. He was actually addressing a problem that was going on in the church, the early church. You see, there were divisions and rivalries among the Corinthian believers, and they weren't being very loving to one another. Instead, they were arguing over who was the most important and who was the most spiritual. And they had lost sight of what was important. And some of them thought that spiritual showmanship was a sign of who was the most spiritual. Things like the ability to preach, or the ability to perform signs and wonders, or speak in other tongues, or prophesy. You know what? Not much has really changed. We even still see this in the church today, because people gauge spirituality in different ways. There's some who would think that if a person can play the guitar and has a good voice, can write good songs, that they must be very spiritual. There's some who think that if a guy can get up in front of a crowd and tell good stories and make you laugh and cry and maybe make you think a little bit, he must be a very spiritual person. There's some who think that if you use a lot of religious cliches and talk about religious things, that you must be a very spiritual person. That's not the way it works. Spirituality is not about how much you know or how much talent you have or how charismatic your personality may be. True spirituality is not measured by knowledge or talent or even signs and wonders. It's measured by love. And that's what the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He says, "If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I'd only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Now, the larger context of this portion of Scripture in 1 Corinthians is about the use of spiritual gifts. And Paul makes it clear here that all spiritual gifts must be exercised in love, and they should be used to express God's love to one another. Now, speaking of spiritual gifts, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, it says, "To each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." And this verse teaches us that when we use our spiritual gift, God shines through us. And when God shines through us, good comes to others. God has made one thing clear, that if you are serious about loving Him, you should be serious about loving others. The Apostle John says something very similar. He wrote, "If someone says, 'I love God,' but hates a Christian brother or sister, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can't see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And He has given us this command: those who love God must love their Christian brothers and sisters." Doesn't get any clearer than that, no, does it? One way to demonstrate your love for God is to demonstrate your love for people. When your brother or sister is getting on your nerves, it's a great test at how much you love God. It's a great time to show your love for the Lord. So if you want to strengthen your bond of love between you and the Heavenly Father, then simply show more love to the people in your life. But loving others isn't always so easy. Let's face it, people don't always agree in all things. We have different personalities, and we have different perspectives, and different preferences, and different giftings. Regardless of our diversity, there's one thing that remains the same for all of us. We are all to be motivated by love. We are to do all we do because of love. Now, there's a lot of diversity in the church, but diversity is good because it takes all kinds of churches to reach all kinds of people. That's why there are formal churches and casual churches, small churches and big churches, traditional churches and contemporary churches, loud churches and quiet churches, churches that meet in cathedrals and churches that meet in storefronts. And there are all kinds of churches because there are all kinds of people. There are all kinds of ministries and all kinds of methods of outreach. And all this diversity exists in the church because all these things are good. But there's one thing that all churches share in common. They must do everything for love. They must be motivated by love. Love for God and love for others. Love must be the driving force behind everything that we do. If somehow love gets left out of our church or out of our lives, then we fail. For example, a church can emphasize praise and worship, but misses out on love. They can miss out on love, and if they do that, then eventually it just becomes about performance. A church can emphasize evangelism, but miss out on love, and eventually it becomes just about numbers. A church can emphasize Bible teaching, but misses out on love, and then it becomes just about being right. And that's why love must be the driving force behind what we do. Paul said, "If I could speak all the languages of earth and of heaven," or of angels, "but didn't love others, I'd only be a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal." In other words, without love, spiritual gifts are ineffective, and ministries are an exercise in futility. And then in verse 2, he says, "If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. Without love, knowledge is useless, and faith is powerless. Verse 3, if I give everything I have to the poor and even sacrifice my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Without love, even self-sacrifice accomplishes absolutely nothing. Why is that? How can good deeds count for nothing? Well, the Bible tells us the Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. That simply means God looks and judges our motives. Jeremiah 17:10 says, but I, the Lord, watch or search the hearts and examine secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. God looks at our hearts and judges our motives. And Paul tells us that if we do the right thing for the wrong reason, we gain nothing because our motives matter to God as much as our actions do. So it makes me wonder, how many times do we do the right thing but do it with the wrong motive? How often do we do what's right but do it for the wrong reason? I encourage you to look at your own lives and all that you do in your marriage, in your family life, in your service in the church and everywhere, in other places, and ask yourself, what is motivating me? Is it motivated by love? Or am I only doing this for my pleasure, for my gain, my glory, my comfort, my ego? Is love the driving force in my life? In my marriage, am I motivated by love or by getting what I want my own way? When I serve, do I do it out of love or do I do it out of pride? Do I do it for recognition or for the better good? If you want your life to count, if you want your service for God to count for something, then it must be motivated by love. You can't escape that love requirement. For example, imagine you have a $50 bill. That's kind of fun, isn't it? Imagine you have a $50 bill, and you go out and you buy some groceries, and the sales clerk takes your $50 bill and puts it in the cash register. And a little later, the manager of the grocery store needs some money to pay the plumber, and so he takes that $50 bill, and he writes IOU and places it in the cash register, and he pays the plumber with your $50 bill. Then the plumber realizes that he needs some fuel for his truck, and so he pulls over to the gas station, he fills up, and he pays for that fuel with your $50 bill. Then the man who runs the gas station, he now has your $50 bill, and the landlord comes along, and he wants to be paid, and so he takes that $50 bill out of the cash register along with maybe some other bills, and he gives them to the landlord to pay the rent. The landlord has a daughter in university who needs to buy a new textbook, and so he reaches into his pocket, and he gives her that $50 bill and helps to cover the cost of her education. And then the manager of the bookstore takes your $50 bill and several other bills, and he takes them to the bank, and as the teller is counting them out, and he comes to your $50 bill and discovers that it's counterfeit. Now, that bill has gone all over Saskatoon doing good things. It bought groceries, it paid the plumber, it purchased gas, it bought some books. But when it comes to the bank where only real values count, it's discovered to be worthless. Similar way, it's possible to minister the gifts of God that he's given you, do all kinds of good things with it. But when we stand before God, if we've not ministered with love, Paul says it counts for nothing. What Paul says here is, if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Now, that high standard might cause us to think, you know, if that's the way it is, then maybe I've been wasting my time volunteering and helping other people. Or we might be thinking, you know, Rob, are you saying that I shouldn't start helping someone until I start to feel some kind of warm fuzzies inside? I'm not saying that. And I'm pretty sure Paul wasn't just giving believers an easy excuse to quit serving or helping other people. Because when we look at the kind of love that Paul's talking about, we see that he's not talking about romantic love, obviously, here, or about warm, fuzzy feelings. The love that Paul writes about is a behavior that we exercise even when we don't feel the warm and fuzzies. The kind of love he's talking about is a choice. It's a choice, not a feeling. 1 Corinthians 13 gives us Paul's description of what love is. Beginning in verse 4, he says, love is patient and kind. The kind of love that Paul's talking about puts up with people's inadequacies. It tolerates their quirks. It's willing to accept their imperfections and responds with kindness instead of frustration. Next, Paul says that love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. The love he's talking about is never resentful or demeaning to others. It's never a sore loser. It doesn't look to cast blame on others. It treats other people with respect. Paul also tells us it does not demand its own way. He's saying it's not self-centered or self-seeking. It's not domineering. It's not unreasonable with people. That's not the only thing he says. Paul says it's also not irritable. It keeps no record of being wrong. The kind of love Paul's talking about lets go of the past. It accepts apologies. It allows others to start over. It gives second chances. Paul continues his description in verse 6. He tells us it does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. What he's saying here is that love stands up for what's right. It defends the weak, and it has integrity. In verse 7, he concludes his description by telling us that love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. In other words, love hangs in when the going gets tough. It's committed. It's willing to pay the price. Love means being the one others can count on. I think you'll agree that Paul gives us a very practical description of love, one that all of us can understand and one that all of us can choose, because Paul's description about love is about choices, not about feelings. You can choose whether or not to be loving towards others. I once read a story about a missionary named Doug Nichols. I'd like to share that story with you because I think it really illustrates well the kind of love that Paul is talking about here and he describes here. Doug went to India when he was to be a missionary, but when he was just starting out to learn the language, he became very sick, developed tuberculosis, and he had to be put into the hospital. It wasn't a very nice place to be. It was very cramped, and it wasn't very clean. The conditions were difficult because it was so overcrowded with sick people. But Doug decided that he'd try to do the best he could in that situation. And so he took some Christian books and some tracts with him so he could try to witness and share Christ with people, the other patients in the hospital. So he tried to witness, but he was handicapped because of his inability to communicate well in their language. And he became very, very discouraged about this. He tried to pass all Christian tracts and books, but no one would take them. No one was interested. So there he was, sick, a long ways from home. Because of his illness, he knew that he'd be there for a long time. And to make matters worse, he really felt like a failure as a missionary because nobody would listen to him. Because of his tuberculosis, every night at about 2 o'clock in the morning, he'd wake up with this chronic coughing that just wouldn't quit. One night when he woke up and he was coughing, he noticed across the aisle an old man who's trying to get out of bed. He said the old man would roll himself up into a ball and he'd rock back and forth. He tried to get the momentum to get himself up so he could stand up on his feet, but he just couldn't do it because he was too weak. And after several attempts, the old man would lay back in his bed and just weep. Next morning, Doug understood why the man was weeping. He was trying to get up to go to the washroom, but he didn't have enough strength to do it. And so his bed was a mess and there was a smell in the air. And the other patients made fun of this old man. The nurses came to clean up his bed and they weren't very kind to him either. In fact, one of them slapped him in the face. Doug said that the old man just laid there and cried. Doug said, the next night at about 2 o'clock in the morning, I started coughing again. I looked across the way, and there was the old man trying to get out of bed once more. Said I really didn't want to do it. But somehow I managed to get up the strength, and I walked across the aisle to help the old man stand up. But he was too weak to walk. So Doug said, I took him in my arms, and I carried him like a baby. He was so light that it wasn't a difficult task. I took him to the washroom, which was nothing more than just a dirty hole in the floor. I stood behind him, supported him in my arms as he took care of himself. Then I picked him up and carried him back to his bed and laid him down. And as I turned to leave, he reached out and grabbed my face and pulled me close and kissed me on the cheek and said what I think was thank you. Doug said the next morning, there were patients waiting there when I woke up. And they asked me if I could give them some of the books and tracts to read that I had brought. Others had questions about the God I worshipped, about his son who came into the world to die for their sins. Doug said that the next few weeks, he gave out all the literature that he had brought. And during the months that he was there, many of the patients and even some of the doctors and nurses that worked at that hospital came to accept Jesus as their Savior. He said, now what did I do? I didn't preach a sermon. I didn't even communicate well in their language. I didn't have a brilliant lesson to teach them or wonderful things to show them. All I did was take an old man to the bathroom. And anyone can do that. See, that's the kind of love that Paul's describing in 1 Corinthians 13. A love that demonstrates God's character in a way that we treat other people. A love that is patient and kind. A love that's not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. A love that doesn't demand its own way, but one that rejoices when the truth wins out. A love that never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. You see, love is what connects our actions with God. And although people have many different gifts, expressing God's love should always be the ultimate purpose of every gift. When you ask God for more love, realize that part of that answer comes in the form of a spiritual gift or an ability. When you ask God to show you your spiritual gifts, his answer will always include or usually include an awareness of the people around you who need help, who need your love. Because when you use your gifts to bless others, God's love shines through you. And then what Jesus said of his disciples then becomes true of you as well, that you are the light of the world. And invite the worship team to come as we pray. Heavenly Father, we give you praise this morning. We thank you for your love that you demonstrated for us on the cross, that you saw our greatest need. And Lord, you were selfless and you gave yourself. And Lord, we thank you that you empower us by your Spirit. We recognize that love is not a human invention, but an attribute of God, an eternal attribute. And love will endure forever. And Lord, the acts that we do in love will also endure forever, giving you glory and praise. And that is what you reward. And Lord, we want to just invite your Spirit to work through us. Empower us with the spiritual gifts and abilities that you choose for us to have, to reach out and minister to the needs of others through the love of Jesus. Lord, may we be the light of the world as we allow your Spirit, your love, to shine through us. Help us to have the attitude of Christ, who was humble and came as from heaven and took on human flesh, humbled himself and was born in human flesh and died on the cross, a criminal's death. And Lord, we want to have that same humility, that we can lay aside our own needs, our own preferences, our own prejudice, and be available to help other people, be motivated by love. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us and empower us to do that, and that you would be glorified through the things we do in your name. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.